We're looking for Psalm 107. And Psalm 107 begins just this way. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. We've been seeing a theme in the Psalms, just these last few that we've seen, reminding us to give thanks to God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. You know, every day brings us something new. And it seems lately that something new is more of a headache and a hassle than it is peace. It seems more bad news seems to come around than good news. And I'm sure that the enemy wants it that way, so that we'll begin to think it's hopeless, it's useless. Just give up and join the other side. But you know what? Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. That is not a cliche. God is good. That's turning out to be a cliche. But no, that's not a cliche. That is a fact. God is good. Thank you. All the time. That's right. Amen. And you see, His mercy endureth forever. It will never end. Every day, His mercies are brand new. And we receive daily, minutely, hourly, His mercies. Now look at verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Let those that have been redeemed by the Lord say so. Most of what those that have been redeemed by the Lord are saying lately is, gee, why me? Get off my back. Help. Hey, what about me? No, you know what we ought to be saying? So. Have you been saying so? When this goes wrong, I mean, I had some things happen today, and it really got to me. It kind of knocked the wind out of me for a second. Then I got thinking, so? Let the redeemed of the Lord say, so. So, this will pass. Just like everything. You know, the word redeemed means purchased. Have you been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Have you yourself been purchased by Jesus Christ Himself? It means to be bought out of slavery, to be freed, to be redeemed. To act, the word literally says to act as a kinsman. Maybe you remember reading about the kinsman redeemer when we went through that small book called Ruth. And we see it in action, how the kinsman redeemer redeems those that are doomed. And you see Boaz, because he fell in love with Ruth, he redeemed her and Naomi out of a life that was doomed into a life of joy. And I'm sure you remember all that. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. We have been redeemed. Everyone that belongs to Jesus can say, He sought me and He bought me. I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Now, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That's what we ought to be telling the world. We ought to be saying it. Do you tell people that? Or do you complain about how hard it is to be you? You remember we've talked about the Eeyore Christians. You remember reading Winnie the Pooh. I didn't read it until I was 21 years old. Couldn't understand it until then. I was in the Navy and I was working on some public affairs information assignment, and the lieutenant that I worked for had a book in his pocket. We were doing some photography, and in the dark room we were working out and enlarging, and I saw that book in his pocket. I said, what book are you reading? And he goes, you're going to laugh. I said, maybe not. Let's see. And he pulls it out, and it was House at Pooh Corner. This is a lieutenant, my supervisor in the United States Navy. Seabees, we build, we fight, we read Winnie the Pooh. I said, you got to be kidding. He goes, he's a Christian, and I had just gotten saved. I said, you're really reading that? He goes, I really am. Have you ever read it? I said, no. He says, take my copy. you'll learn a lot about human nature. You'll learn a lot about what God has said. And sure enough, I did learn quite a bit about myself and about others around me. And there are what I call Eeyore Christians. Remember Eeyore? If it rains today, I'm the only one that's going to get wet. There's Piglet Christians. Piglet's afraid of absolutely everything. Everything. Are you a Piglet? Christian? You and Eeyore? Do you complain about how hard your life is? And how you've been dealt such a lousy hand in this life? You know, God is good and His reputation is bad. Did you know that? Have you listened to what people are saying about Him in your neighborhoods lately? On television? Have you read Dear Abby? Just the other night. I read that because it makes me laugh. It's such garbage. She's always sending people for counseling. You want to murder your husband? Go get counseling. I think, call the police. The other night, maybe if you read it, it was about three nights or four nights ago, I don't recall, how they were writing to her because Christians were leaving little notes in their snacks and in their mailboxes and things, and it was really turning them off. And she said, I know, people are trying to save me too. I don't need to be saved, but those people just feel like it's their duty. And I thought, woman, I won't tell you what I thought. God's reputation is bad. People say, look what God did. He let those people fly airplanes into those buildings. Look what God does. People are starving in Africa. They're being tortured. Look at that God. And you say He's a God of love. Hey, somebody has got to come out and let the redeemed of the Lord do it. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. What? I have been redeemed. He sought me and He bought me. Jesus paid the price for me. I'm His. And I'm excited to be His. And He is good all the time. He is God Almighty. The redeemed of the Lord have to say it. Nobody else is going to say it. Are you redeemed? Then that's what you ought to be talking about all the time. That's what you and I ought to concentrate on and focus on. How good He is. Not how bad it's going in my life, because He promised to take every bit of it and work it out for my good and His glory. So all things work together for good, Romans 8:28 and following. Read that. You see, we're supposed to be saying how good He is. Instead, we're going, oh man, it's hard to be me. I can't stand up straight because of the weight on my shoulders. I mean, I'm dying. You want to be a Christian? People go, no, man, I don't need that, okay? I got enough problems without taking on the weight you're carrying. We are the redeemed of the Lord. We should be telling the whole world. Not just a close friend that you feel like you can talk to. The whole world. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. You can just say the words, I once was lost, and now I'm found. I was blind, now I see. But it's nothing in me. I'm still a worm. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen from the dead. God is so good to me. How's your life going? Oh, it's going pretty hard, but it's all right. God's good. God's going to handle it. God made promises to me. That's what He's saying. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Somebody's got to be saying it. Who do you expect is going to talk about God's goodness if you and I don't? No, every day isn't the way I want it to be. Is yours? No, sometimes you have to go to work. And then you're out of a job, and sometimes you have to find work. And it's never easy. And if it's not one thing, it's what did Tennessee Ernie Ford say? If the right one don't get you, then the left one will. And we all know how that feels. We understand that. But you know what we talk about? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I've been redeemed. That's what's going on. What's going on in your life? Who cares what's going on in my life? You know what's coming? Heaven. I'm a little concerned. I'm afraid heaven's going to be kind of empty. Oh, there'll be a lot of angels. But you know, as I read through Scripture, the Bible tells me Jesus will only come and get his church. That means he's only going to take Christians. I don't think it's going to be that many. I think that you might be shocked that when we're raptured, not much is going to change around here. Because we're not talking too much about how good he is. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Now look at verse 3. Let me finish verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Yeah, again, he sought me and he bought me. He redeemed you out of a life of destruction. He purchased you as your kinsman Goel, kinsman redeemer. He purchased us. We're now his. I belong to him. My life is now not my own, although I sometimes want it to be. I'll handle this. I can do this one. I remember telling my dad that all the time. All right, I can do this one. Couldn't do it. Okay, but I can do the next one. You don't tell God that, I'm sure. Hey, and he has gathered them, verse 3, out of the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Although this verse right here, these verses, are specifically referring to Israel, God's chosen people, we can see the application for you and I, Christians, today. The Lord is gathering his redeemed out of all the earth, from the north, the south, the east, and the west. The Holy Spirit is taking up residence in the lives of those who come to Jesus Christ, and God is choosing out a bride for his son. And when that last person comes into the body of Christ, we are out of here. We will stay no longer. As soon as the last person, hey, if you're thinking about coming to the Lord, come on. Because you might be the last one. What are you waiting for? There was your personal invitation. Come to the light. Because when that last one comes in, we're gone. Although, Jesus says, many are called, few are chosen. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. I'm sort of starting to believe what he says. And what's going to happen is when we're raptured, I don't think the world's going to change much. I used to say, man, when we're raptured, there's going to be a mess. Maybe not. Maybe everything's going to go on business as usual. You know that guy that Bob's missing? So? Useless anyway. What did he do? He didn't do anything. Worked Sundays only. Yeah, but that girl, she used to work at the bank. Well, big deal. There's five others there. Mark my words, because that's what God's word says. World's not going to change much. He says, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. And they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they may go to a city of habitation. We see God's children here wandering through the wilderness, hungry and thirsty. And they cried out to the Lord, and he took care of them. That's what God was reminding all of us today. Cry out to him. He's within hearing distance of you. He's close to you. He loves you. He listens to your prayer, Christian. Cry out to the Lord. And notice, they cried out to him and he saved them. He took them into the promised land. And he led them to safety. And I want you to know, and I know that you remember this, they didn't deserve the promised land. It wasn't that they deserved it. But it was that he loved them and he took them into it. It is not that I deserve heaven or that I deserve having eternal life. That's not the key. He is my kinsman redeemer. He has given to me eternal life. It's not that I'm worth it. It's that he is worth it. It's not that these children deserved that area that we now call Israel or the promised land. It's because he wanted them to have it because he loved them. And he gave it to them. They didn't keep it long, but still he gave it to them. You know, can't you see us in these verses 4 through 7? Our own lives. Remember wandering around in your own life before Jesus. Helpless. Lost. And then the Lord Jesus redeemed you. and He brought you into His heart, and He leads us to heaven with God forever. Have you ever read John chapter 17? It's called the Lord's Prayer. Not our Father which art in heaven. No, that's the disciples' prayer. They said, teach us to pray. He said, pray along these lines, and He quoted that. But have you ever read the Lord's Prayer? Where He promises you, Christian, that you'll get there. When He's praying to the Father, that He says, you'll get them, everyone there. He will not lose one of you. Oh my goodness. As we wandered helplessly, hopelessly lost, He saved our lives. And He brings us into His own heart. Heaven is guaranteed for us, everyone that is truly born again. That's where you'll go. Not because we deserve it, but because He said so. He promised. And just as God is not through with Israel yet, you know something? He's not finished with us either. I think God right now accepts you just the way you are. Right now, just the way you are. As weak and as worthless as you see yourself, God accepts you just that way. But He doesn't expect you to stay this way. Notice that? And He doesn't expect you to do anything about it. He says, trust me, walk with me, follow me. I'll grow you up. And so even though He accepts me this way, He will change me and grow me as I walk with Him and go through this life. Just as He's not finished with Israel yet, He's not finished with you. He's not finished with me. He's going to grow us. Do you remember those growing pains when you were growing up? It was hard to grow up, wasn't it? I haven't yet, but I've noticed it's kind of tough. God will do it. Verse 8 says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. We are so busy, if we're not careful, complaining about everything that's happening in us and to us and around us, that we stop talking about Him, that the witness is gone, and His reputation is already pretty low in the community. Oh, that mankind, would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Tell others. Tell them what He has done in your life. Tell them. Man, you wouldn't believe what I was like. Tell them. Tell them the truth. You think I'm bad? You wouldn't believe what I was like. Tell them. They'll listen. They'll go, you? You mean you were worse than this? Tell me, I got to hear this. His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. He satisfies the longing soul. John 7, 37 and 38. In the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood there and He cried out as they were pouring out that water there in the last day of the great feast. He said this, if any man is thirsty, anyone, man or woman, anyone be thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Are you sick and tired of being sick and tired of being sick and tired? Are you just worn out from your own stupidity? Are you tired of going through the same things over and over, never seeming to quite get it? Jesus says, then come to me drink of the living water freely. The verse says, he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Such, verse 10, as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God, and they contemned the counsel or ignored the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. There it is again. And he saved them out of their distresses. Twice now you've seen they cried out in their trouble, and he helped. He saved them. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder, or broke their chains. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. There's the chorus again. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Verses 10 through 16 that we just read simply just said to you and I, in American, he sets the prisoners free. He breaks the chains that hold you and I in. He has set us free. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They would not bow down. And so they were in their clothes, their hands were tied, and their feet were tied with new ropes, and they were thrown in the fire. They were not burned. Even the hair on their arm wasn't singed. And you know how quickly that happens, you barbecuers, right? I mean, and they didn't even smell like smoke when they came out, but something burned. What was it? The ropes that held them captive in the testing and the trial there were burned. They were free. They were walking around with Jesus in that fire. He sets the prisoners free. The Lord has set us free. See, we were all prisoners of sin. We were in bondage to sin. You may not understand this, but back then, before you were saved, you had to sin. You had no choice. You were a slave of sin. Whatever sin said to do, you did it. You could not help it. My mother was in a prisoner of war camp for almost 2 years in Germany. And they hoped and they prayed every day for almost 2 years that someone would come and rescue them and set them free. And soon the news, the rumors started going around the camp that the Americans were coming up through Italy and over up through Italy and really burning a path headed toward Germany, and that the Russians were coming from the north or from the northwest. And they would hope and they would hope that someone would come and tear down those gates and set them free. Now, they hoped for the Americans because the Americans were a lot nicer than the Russians. That's what they hoped for. It happened to be the Russians that got there, and her story gets uglier from that point. But what must it be like to be held in bondage, no freedom at all? Do you remember the days before you were a Christian and you had no choice? And you think about your friends and your family now who are in bondage to sin and don't even realize what's going on. And the Bible says they cry out to him. He brings them out of the darkness and breaks their bands. So their chains are broken. They're set free. Free now to do what? Free now to do what? You're free to follow him. You were never free to follow him before. You're free now to serve him. I was never free to serve him before, but he set me free, free to serve him. Free now, finally, to obey him. I think Christians miss it. I'm free in the Lord. Yeah, you are free finally to listen to him. You weren't free to listen to him before. He set you free. He set those captives, those prisoners free. The chains are broken. You're free now to walk with him. You weren't free to do that before. You're free now to listen to him and to do what he says by his power. You weren't free to do that before. He promises. You just cry out to him and he sets the captives free. Fools, verse 17, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities are afflicted. Their soul abhors all manner of food, and they draw near unto the gates of death. He's talking about those that are sick. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, verse 19, and he saves them out of their distresses. He sent his word, and he healed them, and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. You see, he sets the prisoners free. And then he heals those that are sick with that sickness that we all had, that sickness of sin. He delivers the sick from death. That's what these verses just told us. Those that are weary, he delivers them from destruction. Have you been ever so tired that you think you can't go another step? Maybe you've been there, either in playing some kind of sport or working so hard or just going so hard in your own life that you think, I don't think I can continue on. You are just plain weary and ready to not just sit down, but drop in your tracks. Well, listen to what Jesus has to say to you in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. When you think you can't go on anymore, Jesus says, you come to me. All of you that labor and are heavy laden, you say, I am in over my head. My life is starting to crush in around me. I can't make it. I am overwhelmed. I am weighted down. Many times, some of you have noticed in different areas of your life, you'll go before the Lord and you'll just confess something or turn something over to him. And wasn't it almost like the way you describe it is a weight lifting off of you? Like almost you felt like you could stand up straighter. You just felt a little bit lighter because you gave it to him. He said, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Not physical rest. Physical rest is easy to get. Many times you'll sleep all night and you'll get up in the morning and get moving and still be tired because it's an inside tired. It's not an outside tired. It's not a body tired. It's a weariness. I know that some of you know what I'm talking about. And he says, those of you that are weary, come to me. I'll give you rest. You'll find rest to your souls. You get your soul rested. And your physical body can be tired all at once, and you're going, it's all right. As a matter of fact, you could let the redeemed of the Lord say, so? We can handle it. It's all right. And the Lord, at the end of this segment, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. The Lord says, notice, bring an offering of praise and thanksgiving when we come before him. Do you do that? Do you bring an offering of praise? You know, you don't have to wait until you get to church to bring an offering of praise and thanksgiving before the Lord. You know that, don't you? You could do that in your car on the way to work. You can You can offer praise while you're walking, while you're sitting down, while you're changing channels. I mean, you can offer praise and thanksgiving. It's a sacrifice. Isn't that what he says? Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. Because there are times when it's a sacrifice. You are saying God is good. Is it going great in your life? No, it's not going great in my life. But see, God is good. So we bring the sacrifice of praise to him. Thank you, Lord, that you're good. And I cry out to you in my need. I cry out to you in my weariness. You are good. You are great. And I thank you for being all that you are. And I just throw myself at your mercy. Throw myself into your hands. Hebrews 13:15. Talking about Jesus Christ. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We need to bring the sacrifice and offer it freely, the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to God. It doesn't matter what's going on in our lives, because you can rest assured, just as the Bible says over and over, and it came to pass. That old man from down south said, that's my favorite verse. That's not a complete verse, but it's still my favorite one. And it came to pass, because every time something comes in my life that I don't like, I can just remember it came to pass. This will be gone. Something else will happen, sure, but this will go too. It's going to be all right. God is good. I can offer the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. And we're told to offer that continually. In the good times, in the not so good times. And there's an old song, and I agree with it. Even the bad times are good when you belong to the Lord. And what does he say? The fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. That's what we need to do. That's what we're all about. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Look at verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in the great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. Now, what he means by that is, it was an especially dangerous business to go on boats back in those days. It's still kind of hairy, metaphorically speaking, now. But back then, I mean, those ships weren't real seaworthy. They weren't real world travelers. Some of the people still thought the world was flat, and so they're afraid to go too far. You remember that. And so those guys were considered brave souls and really trusting the Lord. They would get in a ship and take goods over to another country. Brave souls. And those ships were just put together with nails and things, you know, that they made, and some pitch on the outside, and you hope it wouldn't leak and things like that. That's what he's talking about. He says, they that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. Have you been out there on the ocean when it's just you and that little bitty boat? We were on a ship coming back from Bremerhaven, Germany to Brooklyn, New York. It took 9 days. It was a military ship. And so every place it said, you know, keep out. And I'm telling you, some of those waves were much higher than the bow of that huge ship. I don't know how iron and steel floats on the water like that. But that's amazing. And you get out there in the big middle of that big blue wet thing called the ocean. And you're just amazed at the power that's out there, the waters. And of course, when everybody throws up, they just feed the fish. Just thought I'd throw that in there for you. And of course, you guys that eat fish, well, God bless you. Verse 25 says, for they see the power. Why? He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. That's when you're trying to walk on these vessels, is what he's talking about. And they are at their wits' end.
Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. He brings them out of their distresses. He makes the storm a calm, so the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Those guys that go out there in those ships, they watch the power of God. The ship is thrown to and fro like a cork. And they cry out to God and he calms the seas. Do you remember that? I know that you remember in the Gospels. They were in, these are fishermen, and some of them made their living at it. James and John, Peter and his brother Andrew. These were real, live, tough fishermen. When they woke Jesus up and said, "We're going to die, we're sinking," these guys weren't wimps like Matthew, who sat at a desk most of his life. These guys knew all about this water, and they thought they would sink. That's how rough the sea was. They were convinced they were all going to go down. "Lord, you got to wake up. We're going to die." The Lord himself stood up and calmed the waves and the wind. Instantly, God has power and the authority over all of nature. He speaks, and the wind and the waves obey him. That's the God I serve. That's the God you serve. Look at verse 33. He turns rivers into a wilderness and water springs into dry ground. A fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turns the wilderness into a standing water and dry grounds into water springs. And there he makes the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation. And sow the fields and plant vineyards and may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also so that they are multiplied greatly and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. All we're seeing here is his power and his authority over all nature. In other words, he can turn the desert into a flowing river. He can turn a fruitful land into a complete wasteland immediately. At times, as you look through Scripture, he's done that. He causes the land to produce. We thought it was us. We thought it was our farming skills and our amazing, huge equipment. But it's God. My brother-in-law, Pastor Jeff of Calvary Chapel Greeley, called us and he said, because Colorado is in the worst drought that they've had, and they're saying probably over 400 to 500 years. Most of that area is farmland, and many of those farmers have been there forever. One of the farmers that came out, his family has owned the farm since 1866. He said, "This year, if we don't get rain, we will lose this farm." And we've had it in the family since 1866. So Calvary there just said, "Let's pray. Let's just ask God for rain and snow." You know how many churches joined with them? None. They all thought it was dumb. They said, "You got to tell people to repent. You got to preach." So they said, "Well, no, the churches." So they invited the farming community. Do you know 600 farmers came? 600 farmers. Can you imagine that? One of the old guys goes, "I'm not a Christian. I've never prayed for rain in my life, but I don't know what else to do." Can you imagine that? Some of the farmers showed up with umbrellas. "We're going to pray for rain." You know, God causes the land to produce, not man's ingenuity. To see 600 farmers come out, many of them who aren't prayers, saying, "We'll pray, we'll join with you. We have no other power. We look to your God." You know, what a witness. Because the Bible clearly says, God produces his grace, his mercy, his power. He can make it snow. He can make it rain. He can bring what we need, and he can withhold what is needed depending upon what his plan is and what he's doing. And that's what the verses are telling us there. Again, verse 39. They are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. Minished means diminished, made smaller. He poureth contempt upon princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction and maketh his families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquities shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. You see, God is in control over all mankind, over all nature, over every bit of everything. God himself is in control. He brings down the proud. And you and I remember reading through the book of Daniel, and you read about King Nebuchadnezzar. Remember? He had a mental difficulty, and he kind of lost it for 7 years and went out and nude, naked, ran outside and grazed for 7 years. Yeah, that's a mental problem, I'd say. You see, God brings down the proud. Remember Pharaoh. Remember King Herod. King Herod died because he took worship as God. Remember that? He died, got eaten up by worms. He broke open, there was worms crawling all through him. God brings down the proud, and he lifts up the poor and the needy and cares for them. Remember what he said to you and me? Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He has given you eternal life if you've come, and he's made you priests in his kingdom to rule and reign with him forever. Whoa. And you know what else the final verse says? Whoever is wise and will observe these things, they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. If we'll pay attention, he says, the wise will consider all of this. Pay close attention. Remember to tell of the great things God has done. Remember to say how God has redeemed me. Remember to tell the world. The wise, they will understand God's loving kindness. The fool, just keep on going with business as usual, thinking nothing's going on. This is a way a child described loving kindness. This is from the perspective of a seven-year-old. They said, kindness is if you ask your mom for a piece of bread with butter on it and she gives it to you. That's kindness. If you ask your mom for a piece of bread with butter on it and she gives it to you, that's kindness. If she puts jelly on it without you asking, that's loving kindness. So I'd say the kids got it. Could you have said it better than that? You start to understand the loving kindness of God. He is so big, and of all the things he could do, he stoops to take care of me. To listen to me and to my simple life. I need some help. I'm having trouble with my eyes. And God says, we'll take care of it. That's loving kindness. Putting jelly on it. God is good to you. He's good to me. It's just that things are thrown at us. Sometimes we're just not ready for. It knocks us down. And I noticed it. We do, you and I, get knocked down pretty easily. I get knocked down myself. There are times when I'm ready to fight and do whatever I need to do. You know what's wise? Realizing that you get knocked down sometimes. Stay away from the edge. Right? Get close. Draw near to the Lord. So if you do get knocked down, he'll stand you back up and dust you off. You don't want to be out there on the edge, get knocked down. You might fall a lot further than you think. You might really get bruised up. Draw close to the Lord. Psalm 108 we can do quickly before we share communion. This one's an easy one. Oh God, my heart is fixed. I pray that every one of us could say that. Before we leave here tonight, my heart's fixed. All that means is it is locked on. My heart is locked on you. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. This is David who writes. This is the attitude and should be the attitude of those that are redeemed. That's us. If we call ourselves Christians, my heart is fixed, praising God for His love and His faithfulness. You know, I don't know what will happen in my life. I don't know what will happen in yours. We don't know. We can't see very far. God doesn't show us a whole lot of what's out there coming at us. We just deal with it as it gets to us and hits us. It's kind of like the wind. We start dealing with it as we get to it or as it gets to us. But God knows all this stuff. And so my heart is fixed. By your strength, Lord, I'm not going to wander to the left or the right. Just going to continue on with you. My heart's fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will wake up early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reaches unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth, that thy beloved may be delivered. Save with thy right hand and answer me. I will wake up early simply to sing praises to your name. Lord God, to sing praises to you. And I'll make sure that the whole world knows how good you are. You have a chance while you're still alive to tell the world how good God is. Don't be so ashamed that you're born again. There's nothing to be ashamed of. God is good. He is the only true God. The world doesn't believe that now, but will eventually. You might as well come on now and avoid the rush. Your mercy, Lord, is higher than the heavens, higher than the planets, higher than the stars. God's mercy is so big. God is to be exalted, lifted up over and above all things, over all the earth. He is to be praised above all things. He delivers His people, those that He loves, with the power of His right hand. And He hears their prayer and He answers. We just read all that in the first six verses. And here we see something interesting. God has spoken in His holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also in the strength of mine hand. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. That's, in our language, would be restroom. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Over Philistia will I triumph. What are we reading? Why is he mentioning these things? Here's what he's telling us, gang. He's saying this. God will subjugate every part of the world. There he starts in the Middle East with countries surrounding Israel, to include Israel. And you see him coming out from there. Wilt not thou, O God, who has cast us off, wilt not thou, O God, go forth with our hosts? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for He it is that shall tread down our enemies. God delivers His people. And we see God will subjugate the whole world eventually. The whole world will worship the Lord. He will sit on the throne there in Israel, in Jerusalem, and the whole world will worship Him. He will rule over all the earth. It's coming, and I believe it's coming soon. And the psalmist asks for help against his enemies. Notice that. Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. He asked for help. And notice, before we share communion, he trusts in God completely, not in man. I think that we might be a little more leaning toward trusting in people. And that's where a lot of our problems come from. Vain is the help of man. When you're having troubles, I hope you go to the Lord first. Certainly, there are other Christians who will pray with you and for you and be there to serve you. But I hope you go to the Lord first. I hope the very first thing that enters your mind is, man, this is bad. I got to go straight to you. Lord, tell me what to do. Help here. Show me what to do. Now you can share it with others. But some of you don't pray. You go straight to other people. Oh, you got to help me here. Look at this. Look at this. Pray first. Because vain is the help of man. If you're thinking that people are going to help you out of this, you'll be shocked, you'll be stunned, you'll be sorry. Trusting completely in the Lord. Notice, it is God that we need. Have you drawn close to Him? It is God that we need. Empty is the help of man. See, without God, we are going to fail. That's why dear Abby misses it. Because the first thing she suggests is counseling. She wouldn't know. She doesn't know the Lord. I didn't know that until the other day when she said so. I don't need to be saved. Okay, she doesn't know the Lord. So it's logical as an earthling with an earth suit. She's not going to have a heavenly suit unless she repents. Just like all. It's logical that she says, well, you know, go to mankind for help. Here, this guy's trained to help. Go to this woman. You know, that's empty. That's vain. You know where you ought to be going? To the one who controls the oceans. To the one who built the whole place. To the one whose glory is above the heavens. To the one whose praise and worship and mercy is higher than the universe. To the God who can actually do something about this. Go to God. It's God that we need. Romans 8, 31, 32. What shall we say to these things? Or what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And then he explains what he means. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for all of us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God didn't spare his own son, and gave you the best and the dearest that he had, do you think he's going to hold back anything else from you? Anything that's good? Anything that's good for you? No, he's not going to hold that back. And it is God that will handle our enemies. Look at Psalm 62, verse 5. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Do you feel that way? Do you think that way? Before we take communion together, do you understand he's what we need? I know what you think you need. You think you need a group who feels the same way you do. More women's studies, more men's studies, more people with flat feet studies. More people who wear jewelry, more people who don't wear jewelry. Just get together with those because they've got something to say. And you see, they've got something to say that's really going to help you. Are you kidding? Hello? Are you smoking something? Do you understand? God's the one that's got something to say. And each time you open your Bible, you're going to get something. It doesn't have to be a secret women's thing or a secret men's thing or a secret church. You know, that is something that's come into the church and it came out of nowhere. It wasn't there to begin with. If you read through the book of Acts, that kind of stuff was not there. Where did it come from? Somebody wanting you to depend on other men, other women, other children, other something. Man. You can open your Bible and listen clearly to what he's got to say. He will speak to you every time without fail. Read your Bible from now on. Open it up and read it like you really expect him to say something. Like you really believe he is going to communicate to you what he wants you to say and do. You see, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. I didn't say you shouldn't have women's Bible studies or men's Bible studies, or flat foot Bible studies. I got flat feet, so I'm going to start one of those. I said, you need to be in the Word of God. You need to be in the Word of God. And you need to draw near to your kinsman Goel, your kinsman redeemer, the one who purchased you with a price, and rest in him. We're going to share communion together. And once again, I think this is a great opportunity to be all by yourself. Just you and the Lord. When you get that tiny piece of bread in that cup, all by yourself, go before the Lord. When you're ready in your own heart, remembering his broken body and his blood shed, when you've given to him all that's holding you down, when you've turned over to him all your cares, all that bitterness, all that greed, all that jealousy, all that anger, all that frustration, all that fear, all that doubt, when you just say, Lord, take this. Then Jesus says, as you take this bread and you take this cup, remember me. Take it when you're ready in your own heart. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, as we worship you, we need the reminder that your word, the power of your Holy Spirit, your promises need to be believed, need to be lived out in our lives on a daily walk. And Lord, as we think about Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, you gave the best, your beloved Son. You allowed him to this earth. You sent him. He died on the cross, his body broken, his blood shed. Lord, we remember. Help us that it would remain in our heads and in our hearts to remember all the time as we walk in this difficult world. As you speak to our hearts, Lord, give us hearts and ears that hear as we worship you.